Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Judy and Fritz. Very good.
Okay, sounds like I am for the moment anyway. Thank you, Randy. You do a good job. We appreciate you stepping in like that. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 19. And before I read those verses, just to give you the immediate background, Samuel was living with Eli. His mother had sent him to become a priest to live with Eli, and he kept getting this, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel would come to Eli and say, what do you want? And this happened three times, and finally Eli, being the priest that he was, he figured it out. Hey, that's God talking to you. Next time, say, I'm listening. And so we kind of pick it up there in verse 10. And if you'd like to stand with me as I read the scriptures, that would be well. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the inequity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, that the inequity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do to you more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Father, we thank you for this word. And as we look at it this morning, let it be a reminder to us of our need to listen to you as fathers and our need to teach as fathers. We just thank you, Father, that you're with us at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we look at that, if you remember some of the background about Samuel, we'll talk about in just a minute, but we need to remember that Samuel played an important role in the history of Israel. Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, is kind of a connection between Ruth, which talked about the ancestors of David, and then to David himself. At the end of Samuel, David was anointed by Samuel, and David finally became king. And so Samuel's the connection to that. So in a way, he's a connection for us to Jesus Christ also. We know that as he anointed David, and David became the great king, and God chose to bring through David, through his lineage, Jesus. And of course, in faith, we come to Jesus, and we find our connection to God through him. Now, as we look at this story, Elkanah had two wives, which is a mistake in itself, Peninnah and Hannah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah didn't. And, of course, she longed for a son, because in that day, an Israelite woman needed to give a son to her husband and to her family. And so she prayed one year in the temple in such a way that Eli thought she was drunk and even began to bawl her out. And she said, no, 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 and told her the situation. And he said, well, your prayer will be answered by this time next year. And she had told God when she prayed that I will give this son back to you. She recognized God is the giver of all things, and she would give him back to her, back to God. And so when Eli was weaned, which in that day would have been 5 or 6 years old, she sent him back to live with Eli so that he could be taught how to be a priest like Eli. And so this is a situation we have when we see God speaking to him. By the time we see this part, we know and understand that Samuel was probably a teenager. And so he was a very well-trained, well-disciplined teenager. And this was really a test for him because God said to tell Eli this bad news. And the bad news was is that he hadn't been a very good father to the first two sons he had. They were older by now and they were doing things that they should not do. And so Samuel had to tell him, and that took a lot of courage for Samuel to tell him, but he recognized that it was more important to do what God told him to do than not. So he told Eli, and Eli took it fairly good because obviously he understood what was going on. And so in the future, God was going to use Samuel in a great way. You know, as we think about Samuel, we don't often talk about him as one of the great men in the Bible, but really he was. He was used to anoint the first king, and he was used to anoint David, and he was used by God in many ways. He was also kind of a connection through the judges, from the judges to the prophets. Samuel was both a prophet and a judge. But he was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. So Samuel has a very important role in the history of Israel and in our own religion as Christians because we go back to him and our background also. God was going to use him as that link that brings us to Jesus Christ, and truly he did. Now, as I said, Eli had two adult sons, and these adult sons did not come out and do as they should. They had ungodly relationships with women that came to the temple. They stole from the sacrifices, which kind of goes to what I said to the kids, you know, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Well, they stole from the sacrifices, which is even worse. And they just were not living any kind of godly lives. And God finally said, you know, in the day to come, they are going to die. And it's interesting as you read it that they died the same day that Eli also died. When Eli was told about his two sons dying, he fell off a wall that he was setting on and he died. He had become rather heavy at that time, and so when he hit very high, hard. But it's like Eli had been given a second chance. Now, most of us aren't going to have a second chance. You know, we better do good with the first chance we have because there's not too often that we get a second chance to be a good father. Now, we can change, and if we haven't been a good father, we can change our attitude, we can change our belief, and we can change our obedience towards God and become the father we will. But, you know, it's pretty tough when kids are already teenagers to suddenly decide you're going to start disciplining them. You know, you have to start at an early age, and you have to teach them at an early age to be godly. You have to teach them at an early age to listen for the voice of God. And the more they learn in an early age, the stronger they'll be as they grow older. And so as we think about all this, and we think about the role that a father has in teaching his children to be a servant of the Lord, and we understand that we too have gifts given to us and children from our Father, so we too should do everything we can to see that they give themselves to the Father, that we raise them in a godly way. Some of the things we can do today to help our children grow into being servants of the Lord is to teach a disciplined life. You know, we hear a lot today about, well, if you feel this way, you feel that way, then just do it. You know, there seems to be no discipline, just whatever I feel. If I feel good on this certain day and I want to do this, I'll do it. If I feel different, I won't do it. And so there's not a lot of discipline a lot of times. We're told and understand that we are to serve the Lord, and our children are to learn to serve the Lord. And as I said before, Samuel was learning at a very young age to serve God. In verses 3:1, it said that he, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. So he was a minister even at that early of an age. One pastor said there's a tragic example of this in the life a tragic example of being a poor father in the life of Eli, a priest of Israel, who lived about 900 years before Christ. He had two sons, but he evidently failed to establish discipline over them. In later life, when they followed their father's priestly functions, they weren't only evil in their personal lives, but they flagrantly disregarded the will of God as they served as leaders in Israel's worship. And you can see that in chapter 2. Even when their father confronted them, sadly too late, they refused to repent and led to God's condemnation and the downfall of themselves and the nation. So learn early to teach your children discipline. I wish my dad had taught me a little more discipline. Someone asked, you know, talking about abuse. I said, no, my parents never abused me. They probably needed to do more abusing to me. They were too good, you know. They trusted me too much. I could have been taught more discipline. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and it's not too bad anyway. A second thing, spend time with your children. Now, fathers, I don't understand why you don't want to spend time with your children. And I don't know that we got anyone in this church like that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody here. But as we look at our country and we look at the things going on with our country and we see the problems with children who do not have fathers in the house, I just wonder, how can you not want to be around your children? You know, I had the story of a woman who remembered how rebellious she was in her teenage years, and she tried to figure out the answer for that, and she thought about it and prayed about it, and she finally figured out that the fastest way she could get her father's attention was to do something wrong, and then he paid attention to him. Isn't it a shame if a child has to do something wrong before we pay attention to him? You know, we think that as long as we provide for them, everything's going to be fine. But children need to spend time with their fathers, as well as their mothers, of course. And a study James Dobson did a few years ago, the results showed that the average father only spent a few minutes of actual face time with their children. Can you imagine that? I can't. One pastor said, when children are growing up, it's often the time of life when parents, especially fathers, are heavily involved in their work and careers. It is then all too easy for the family to live separate lives and the children to grow up without their dad's involvement. I wonder if that's the root of trouble in the case of Eli and his sons. In our busy lives, we excuse ourselves that we're doing it all for them, but they would be better off with fewer luxuries and more dad. Someone once said, we're so busy giving our children what we didn't have that we don't have time to give them what they should have. And that's personal relationship with their father. Now think about it for a minute. You have a child. Would you have a child that loves basketball and you building this big concrete pad and you put a goal up like I've seen around in different houses? Now, would your child rather have that, or would he rather have you out there playing basketball with you? Now, I played a lot of basketball with my daughter. She was really the only basketball player in the family. And we didn't have a concrete slab. We didn't have much but old broken-up pavement. But we played a lot out there. And it does help to build relationships. And we do need to spend time with our kids. And as grandparent, we need to try to spend time with our grandchildren also. If we're to have any influence or any effect upon them whatsoever, we have to have a relationship where we can be open to talk to one another. I've seen some father-son relationships in this church that are just wonderful. And, you know, I'm really proud to see that and happy to see that. And I've seen other situations, not necessarily in this church, where the father just didn't seem to think it was all that important. After all, I gave them shelter, I gave them food. What else do they need? They've got their mother. Well, if you don't think it's that important, I've got a little paper here, if I can find it among all these notes, that says tells about the effect of a father that is absent in America. He said, there's a crisis in America, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. 19.7 million children, more than one in three, live without a father in the home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all the social ills facing America today. Research shows that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, he or she is affected in the following ways. 4 times greater risk of poverty, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to have behavior problems, more likely to face abuse and neglect, 2 times greater the risk of infant mortality, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to go to prison, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity, more likely to commit a crime, and 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. Even after controlling the context, the community context, there's a significantly more drug use among children who do not live with their mother and father. Additionally, individuals from father-absent homes are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than their peers living with their fathers. So don't ever think that fathers aren't important. Don't ever let anyone tell you, in the world we live in today, you know, you don't need a father. Don't let that ever come to be a belief in your life, because God made the family. And the reason the country becomes weak is because the families have become weak. And the reason churches can become weak is because families become weak. It is very important that we reach out to fathers. It's very important that fathers understand that they have a godly duty to raise their sons the best way they can, not only for their sake, but for the sake of those to come. Now, I put the title, you know, today and tomorrow, you know, because what we do today, it has a very big effect on what happens tomorrow. So we need to recognize that what the seed we plant today, what it comes up as tomorrow, what will it be? If we plant neglect and we plant unlove, we plant things that are wrong and discouraging to a child, we'll have a child that becomes the same. We need to plant those good seeds, seeds of love, which I'm going to talk more about in just a minute, but also discipline and relationship there. It's sad when children are in a situation where there is no father. Now, maybe our church could do more to help out there. Maybe that's something we could think about. But how much sadder is it when fathers are in the house and basically ignore their children? You know, what a terrible thing. So teach your children discipline. Give your children personal time. And give your children unconditional love. Now, I notice in America today there seems to be a lot of misunderstanding about what love is. Some people seem to think that love is letting your children do anything they want to do. Because if you discipline them, for heaven's sakes, you must not love them. Well, what a foolish thing to say. Discipline's very important, and that's part of unconditional love. Sometimes it truly does hurt us more than it hurts the child to discipline them. And I can tell you, it's harder to spend time disciplining than it is just letting them go do whatever they want. But in the end, the results are much better. That's part of unconditional love. But also part of unconditional love is letting them know that they don't have to be perfect. You know, I go to a lot of games now with my grandkids and see them playing ball, and I see some parents just continually hollering at their kid to do better and hollering at the coaches because they didn't make the right call. And, you know, I had a little bit of that when I was a father, and I understand it some, but sometimes it just gets way, way out of control. And not only that, sometimes the parents make the life miserable for the other parents around them. I went to a game last night where my grandson played. And no, he's not the best player. He's not even a starter. He's maybe the 10th or 11th or 12th player on the baseball team. But someone behind her just come chatting and, you know, this is what they ought to do. That's what they ought to do. And this was a grandfather. And finally, she had to get up and move. She just couldn't take it anymore. You know, we can get way out of control and thinking that our kids have to be the best and making our kids think that if they're not, maybe they're not really loved. You know, most of us aren't going to have a child who's the best ball player. Most of us aren't going to have a child who's the valedictorian of the school. Most of us aren't going to have a child that's number one in much of anything. But you know what? They should be number one in our hearts. Shouldn't matter if they're not the best, because to me, they're the best. My daughter was almost in tears, and I gave her a hug as I left the game, and I said, I don't care that he's not the best baseball player there. I wouldn't trade him for anyone out there. and I wouldn't. He's a great kid. His mom and dad have done a great job with him. And so there's a whole lot more than thinking and believing that your daughter or son has to be number one. When my daughter was in an AAU basketball, she played with a girl from Mount Vernon. This girl was a good athlete, and she was really pushed. In fact, she was pushed so much, if she hadn't run that day, when her dad came home from work, he got the car out, turned on the headlights, and she ran down the road, and he followed her so nobody'd hit her. But she had to get her run in for that day. Needless to say, when she got out of high school, she wasn't interested in playing college ball. She had had enough of that. I think she might be a doctor today. She did go to a very prestigious college, and I know was studying that. But anyway, he was a good man. He was a Christian, but he just got too involved in pushing his children. Now, we do need at times to push our children, but we need to be careful and know when we're pushing too much. You know, there are limits there. We want our children to be good. We want our children to do the best they can. But we have to recognize they're never going to be perfect. After all, they have a perfect example. Well, no, an imperfect example right in front of them, don't they? None of us are perfect, so why should we expect our children to be perfect? You know what? God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he didn't wait and say you had to be so good that you had to jump this bar before you could come into my heaven or into my family, but he sent his sons while we were imperfect, and so we need to be able to show our children unconditional love. Now, I've heard some people say when you discipline your children, you ought to draw away from them. You know, you ought to draw your love away from them. And I don't agree with that. I think you can discipline your children, and with younger children, I think you can paddle them and you can hug them 5 minutes later. You know, I don't think you should ever do anything that makes them feel unloved. Even when you're disciplining them, they need to know that you're doing it because you love them and you want them to do better. And I realize spanking isn't popular today, and there are other ways to discipline, and that's fine also. But we need to let them know that despite the fact that we're bringing discipline to them, that we still love them and care about them. You know, when my son was born, I was only 19 years old. My wife at that time was supposed to be on birth control. I wasn't ready for a child, didn't want a child. I was working in Mount Vernon, lived in Republic, and the baby was born in Springfield. So I was at work, and they called me, your wife's been taken to the hospital. So I run up there, and you know, I kind of think, why? You know, I wanted to do this, and I wanted to do that before I had a baby. But when they came, you didn't get to go to the room back then. You didn't get to go in with the mother, thank heavens. When they came into the waiting room with that baby, and I first looked at him, and he really was kind of ugly, but turned out all right. Do you know, I fell in love with him immediately. I just cannot understand people that don't love their children. And maybe it's because of something in their life when they were raised. I know there's a lot of things that go on in the mind and a lot of complications that can happen. But love your children. Love them unconditionally. Well, as I think about drawing to a conclusion and talk a little bit about how your children's lives will not just affect them, but your grandchildren. You know, you let your children do anything they want. It may be that when they have children, you don't get to spend much time with them either. It just happens that way. Sometimes you end up raising your grandchildren because your children weren't disciplined. And I feel for grandparents that do that. I mean, I wouldn't let my grandchild go to a foster home, but I'm so thankful that I have parents that love them. And unless they should die, there wouldn't even be any chance of me having to raise them. And so we need to do the best we can for the sake of the child. Now, one of the hardest situations I came into when I was a hospice chaplain is when I was with a dying man. He was in the nursing home at this time, and his daughter was with me. And I found out that he abused her sexually when she was a child. And yet, through Christ, she came to forgive him and to love him. Now, I was having a hard time loving him, I'll have to admit. You know, sometimes things just aren't what they're supposed to be. But in Christ, even in bad situations, you can find hope. You can find love. You can find a way to forgive. And when her father died, he died as a father that was loved. Did he deserve it? No. But do we deserve the forgiveness that Christ gives us? I don't think so. I know I don't. And this was just a good example of what happens, first of all, when you don't raise your kids right, and what happens when someone turns their life over to Jesus. What happens to your child today will have an influence on their lives. It'll have an influence not only on earth, but forever. You know, this earth's a short time. If you live to be 100 years old, we look at people that are 100 years old, and man, they've lived a long life. Well, compare that to eternity. It's nothing more than a piece of sand in the ocean. You know, we're just beginning. Some of you people out there, Mary Alice, you're just beginning. You're not even old yet. You're going to live forever. Let's use this life for what it's meant to be, to help prepare us and to prepare our children for the life that is to come. It's going to be great. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, we can't have any fun. People believe that are ridiculous. Christians can have more fun than anyone else. But it means God needs to be first in our life. We need to center our life around Jesus. It means we shouldn't be a stumbling block to my kids. When we see kids here, I know of one child that wanted to be baptized and their parents wouldn't let them. You know, they were a stumbling block. What did Jesus say about that? It's better to have a millstone tied around you and be thrown into the lake than to be a stumbling block. Have you ever lifted a millstone? Well, I've lifted half of one. I was never strong enough to get it off the ground. I got part of it up. They're heavy. You'd have no chance if that happened. Let's not be a stumbling block, whatever we do. When all the things on this earth have been said and done, what's more important? That your children accomplish much in this world and be well known, or that your child have treasures in heaven? Treasures in heaven, what a thought. Father, love your child. Raise them to love Jesus, and the Lord will take care of the rest. Samuel went on to be a great man, as I've already said, and God and Samuel appointed the first and second king, and from David came the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And Samuel's life was one that had an internal influence for good, and so can ours when we trust Jesus and we put Him first in our life. There was a little girl who followed her father's footsteps as he carefully stepped through a new garden. She said, "Daddy, if you don't get mud on your feet, I won't get any mud on me." Daddy, your children follow your footsteps. Are you leading them through the mud, or are you leading them towards Jesus? Let's stand at this time. Instead of a regular invitation hymn, we're heading